If you found your place there in John chapter number 15, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, John chapter 15, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much today, Lord, for what this day means. I thank you for those that gave their lives, Lord, so that I could be free. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that this morning as we go through the message, that we could see the sacrifice they made, the sacrifice you've made, and Lord, how we can live a life that can be worthy of the sacrifice. I pray, Father, that you would help us this morning to honor you and glorify you. I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he's away. Use him today as he preaches. And I pray, Father, that you bring him back to us safely. I pray if there's one here today that does not know you as personal Savior, that something would be said or done to prick that heart, to convict them, and to show them that they need you more than anything else in this world. We'll thank you and praise you for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. On August 27th, 1776, George Washington addressed his soldiers before the Battle of Long Island. This being the first major battle after America declared her independence, he needed to make a strong statement. General Washington, with a fire in his soul and determination in his voice, said, "The time is now near at hand, which must probably determine whether Americans are to be free or slaves. The fate of unborn millions will now depend, under God, on the courage and conduct of this army. Our cruel and unrelenting enemy leaves us only the choice of brave resistance or the most abject submission. We have, therefore, to resolve to conquer or die." The statement he made in the middle of the sentence should stand out to us today. He mentioned unborn millions, the fate of unborn millions. That's you and I. The unborn millions, the generations to come, the future that he was referring to when he was speaking to his army. He understood that the battle they would fight and the victories they could see did not only affect him and them, but also the unborn millions who would get to enjoy this nation. Here on this Memorial Day Eve, we could tell countless stories of those who felt the same way about their service to our nation. In fact, someone once asked a soldier how he lost his arm in the service. And the soldier quickly responded, "I did not lose my arm. I gave it." You see, tomorrow we celebrate or we remember those who gave their lives. They were not just simply lost or taken. Our text reads, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." This verse tells us that the greatest love that can be known is that of sacrifice. Men and women throughout our nation's history have given their lives with such love in service to our country, and I believe they deserve to be remembered. But sadly today, many in America, seem to have forgotten Memorial Day. It's not just a cookout. It's not just cornhole. It's not just going out and having fun. In a list of America's most recognized and celebrated holidays, Christmas ranked, where do y'all think Christmas ranked? Number one, right? Christmas ranked number one, followed by Thanksgiving, Halloween, Easter, and Mother's Day. As you continue to scroll down the list, you find that Memorial Day is ranked outside of the top 10 in the number 11 spot. As you can see, America is beginning to forget to honor its faithful soldiers. Here are a few quick facts about the day. Number one, did you know that Memorial Day was originally called Decoration Day? Y'all know that? I see a few saying yes, a few saying no. It was called Decoration Day. It was a day for loved ones to visit and decorate the graves of the fallen servicemen and women. That doesn't happen a whole lot anymore. Obviously, if you go somewhere like Arlington National Cemetery, you would see that. But number two, did you know that they strategically set the date for Memorial Day to ensure that flowers could be in full bloom? They wanted to make sure flowers could be in full bloom so that these grave sites, that these servicemen and women could be decorated properly on Decoration Day. Number three, did you know that in 2000, Congress passed a law calling on all Americans to stop and remember fallen soldiers at 3 p.m. on Memorial Day? as a symbolic act of unity. How many of you knew that? 3 p.m., right? Just a few. But this was voted on. I mean, this was passed by Congress, passed a law. So all of you are lawbreakers. Amen. But no, this is something that they did. They wanted us to remember what sacrifice was made. And these are just a few of the things that people slowly seem to forget about the day. But with all that said, I want to call our attention to one aspect of each of them who gave their lives. Yes, they were courageous, and yes, they were brave, and yes, they were daring, loving, and devoted. But all of this can be put together and seen as faithfulness. They were faithful to their call. They were faithful to their belief. They were faithful to what they were told to do. And their faithfulness to this nation. Faithfulness to fellow Americans. And they were faithful to the finish. 2 Timothy 2:3 through 5 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may praise him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." As we look back on those who gave their lives for our nation's sake, let us reflect today on the fact that we are to be like them in our service for the Lord's sake. As I mentioned, they were courageous. Well, we're to be courageous. Joshua 1:9. We are to be daring. Romans 8:31. We are to be loving. 1 John 4:7. We are to be devoted. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're to be devoted. But lastly, we are to be faithful. Romans 14:23. Which tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The title of the message comes from this, and the Marines, they use this term, Semper Fi. Meaning, how many of you know what it means? Always faithful. Always faithful. It's the title of the message this morning, Semper Fi. And as we live our Christian life, that should be our goal, to always be faithful. Yes, we'll slip. Yes, we'll fall, but we should always want to be faithful. To be always faithful to what God wants us to do. Not just a faithful soldier, just as a faithful soldier receives medals and awards for their service, we can receive crowns for the glory of God. With this in mind, I'd like to pivot toward this and look at how we can be good, faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ and what we can look forward to as a result. For those that were here for the prayer and fasting seminar, some of this is going to overlap, but I believe it'll be a help to our church. Revelation 19, if you want to turn there, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 13. Revelation 19, 11 through 13. Revelation 19, 11 through 13. I'll be mindful of my time this morning. But verse number 11 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Here in Revelation, we find the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth from heaven, and he is wearing, as it says in the verse, many crowns. This, of course, as we know, would be after the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so these many crowns that Christ is wearing, I believe, will be the rewards that we have obtained here on this earth for his glory. And so with this in mind, I want us to look at the first crown that we can obtain. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1, verse number 12. James chapter 1, verse number 12. We'll turn around to a few passages this morning, but I believe it'll be a help to us. James chapter 1. I want to think about the faithful soldiers, those that were faithful to the finish for us. Surely we can be faithful to the finish for Christ. In James chapter 1, verse number 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Point number one is the crown of life. The crown of life. Here in this verse, we are promised that if we love the Lord, we will receive the crown of life. But notice the kind of love that is mentioned. This is an enduring love. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, the verse does not say those that put themselves in the place of temptation. Just a few weeks ago, I said, it's not that a drunkard is going to the liquor store and they're standing in the middle of the liquor store and saying, I'm enduring temptation. No, if they were truly enduring temptation, they wouldn't have ever put themselves in that place, right? They would have never gone to that store. Maybe for yourself, maybe it's a specific thing that you watch on TV and it's a temptation to you. And so what you have to do is just say, I'm going to endure this temptation and I'm going to not even watch TV. I'm not going to even turn it on. I'm not going to be in the place, or I'm not going to be, in a position where I can be tempted of that. And so we cannot say that that is temptation, but if he was truly, this drunkard was truly to endure, he would not be there in the first place. And so temptation, as we know, is often equated with very wicked or vile sin, right? That temptation to whatever, the temptation to do those drugs or that alcohol or to go see that person or whatever it may be. And a lot of times temptation is put that way. But temptation, I believe, in this verse, as it says, enduring temptation, we endure temptation, it could also just mean the temptation to quit. The temptation to quit the ministry. Or the temptation to stop putting in any effort. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, and it's difficult. It's not easy. You're putting up with other people's kids. And it's not an easy thing to do. But you're enduring maybe a temptation to quit. Or maybe a temptation to quit putting so much effort in. Or maybe, it's just so much work. They're only first graders. What are they going to know if I don't, I just get up there and read a Bible story. I could read the same one from last week. They're not going to know. But you endure that temptation to not put the effort in. And so Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10, I think gives us more insight as well. Chapter 2, verse 10. You don't have to turn there. But it gives us more insight into this crown of life. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But thou, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Here the Lord Jesus is talking to the church at Smyrna in Revelation, and the other churches that are mentioned, the church of Philadelphia, completely praised. Jesus commended this church for their faithfulness despite having little strength with no rebuke given. The church of Ephesus was praised for their hard work and doctrinal purity, but they were criticized for losing their first love. The church of Pergamum praised for holding fast to his name, but criticized for tolerating false teachings and heresies. The church of Thyatira praised for their glowing faith and service, but severely criticized for tolerating a false prophetess who led people into immortality. The church of Sardis had a reputation for being alive, but Jesus criticized them as they were spiritually dead. And then the church of Laodicea was completely criticized. Jesus had no words of commendation for them and for this church, famously rebuking them for being lukewarm. But then you get to the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna, completely praised. Jesus had no words of criticism for this church who was persecuted for his sake. And he encouraged them to remain faithful even unto death. Here we see the church that if they were to endure the hard times, that they will receive the same crown. It says that they shall, in the verse it says, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And it says, and ye shall be cast in to prison. If you were told that you will be thrown into prison for carrying gospel tracts, you might have a harder time putting them in your pocket, right? In America, we have great freedom because of those who fought for it, because of those who died for it. But the freedom that we have, or do we really take advantage of it? But here at the church of Smyrna, it says, hey, they're going to cast you into prison and there's going to be tribulation. But if you endure to the end, then I will give you this crown of life. Now, it says in James chapter 1, verse number 12, it says, he hath promised this crown to them that love him. But in Revelation, it does not say that. It says if they endure, if they continue, as they take on these problems, that if ye shall and ye shall have tribulation, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's the same crown. But in James, they were promised that if they love them. So which is it? Is it if you love the Lord, or is it if you endure? Is it if you continue to the finish? Is it if you continue through the hardship? Well, the simple answer is both. As we read in 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If they didn't truly love God, they wouldn't be martyred for His sake. They wouldn't be willing to be thrown into prison. They wouldn't be willing to have all these bad things happen to them. You know, in America, we have it very easy. Very easy in America to share the gospel. But this church did not. The men and women of our nation's history put up with severe opposition, yet they stayed true to their hope and belief for the unborn millions, for us, for the future of our nation. Can't we do the same for the future generations in the church? Can't we stand for future generations in the church? Hey, maybe the line is here. Maybe it's, hey, the King James Bible and the conservative music and the right kind of dress and the right kind of standard, and you know, over time it tries to slip. Can we hold it? Can we stand strong for our country? Can we stand strong for our children and for the next generation of this church? As we look at those soldiers who gave their lives in death, can we give our lives in life for the future generations? But then number two, turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse number 8. So we see the crown of life that we can obtain. And this is not just a Memorial Day message, but this is a graduation message too. Jacob, you can, I don't know where he's at. Oh, he's over there now. He teleported. But hey, this is an all for the juniors as well. That's a crown you can obtain for Christ. As it said in Revelation, many crowns. I believe that those are the crowns that we win for Christ. And then 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, I'm in the wrong chapter there. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Number one, the crown of life. Number two, the crown of righteousness. Crown of righteousness. This is a crown promised to those who love the appearing of Christ. As I've said many times here before, love is a verb. Love is a verb. It's not just saying, I love you. You got to put some action behind it. And I'm glad that our forefathers and those that fought for our nation, they didn't just say, oh, we care about this nation. We love this nation. And then didn't do anything about it. That sounds like politicians today. Amen? Oh, well, I bleed red, white, and blue, and I love this nation. And you're not doing anything to help us. You're not doing anything to change things for us, a lot of these politicians nowadays. And so, this crown of righteousness that can be won is for those that love the appearing of Christ. And for these soldiers who gave their lives for our country, they surely put their love into action. They took their job seriously, and if we truly love Christ's appearing, then we will take this Christian life seriously. We won't take it lightly, nor will we condone the mediocre Christianity we see today. The Christian who is not serious and does not love the appearing of Christ will one day be embarrassed and ashamed. I gave this illustration before, but you imagine you're getting into trouble. You're a child. And you're getting into trouble, and then all of a sudden your mom or dad walks around the corner. And they see you getting into trouble. Caden, just the other day, Patty and I, we were in our bedroom. We were doing, I think we were folding laundry or something. Caden, he was out there in the living room. And he was by himself. Grayson was asleep. And it was super quiet. Caden's usually pretty quiet. Y'all have seen him around here. He's usually pretty quiet. But at the house, he gets kind of rambunctious and loud, and you know, he's happy, and he's running all over the place. Well, he was super quiet. Couldn't hear him walking around, couldn't hear anything. And so we go out there, and he had gotten into Patty's purse, and he got out a pack of gum. And he had every piece of gum out. But I don't know why he does this, but he takes them out of the wrapper and stacks them first before he eats them. So we caught him before he ate them. I'm glad that he does that now. He used to just eat them with the wrapper on, and we'd find out later. But anyway, the thing is, when we see him, even at 2 years old, he knows that he's done something wrong. He's been caught in the act. What a shame it would be if Christ came back and you were absent on a Sunday morning. Amen? If you just weren't here. Wouldn't it be a shame if Christ came back and you were in the middle of something that you know you're not supposed to be doing? It's as if God comes down and catches you in the act and he says, "Son, what are you doing? You knew I was going to come back. You knew I promised you in my word I was coming. I told you that I would be back. And you still, you're not doing right." I remember my father growing up, he would tell me to do something before he left the house. He'd have me in the morning, he'd wake me up, he'd say, "All right, I need you to cut the grass and I need you to split this much wood and have it, you know, whatever," and all these things. And he'd give me some chores to do. And I would ask him, "When are you going to be home?" Because I wanted to know, when is my deadline that I have to get it done by? And he didn't really want to tell me. You know, I think, you know, maybe that's why God doesn't want us to know exactly when he's coming back. Because every single one of us, just like we did in school with the paper, and just like we do with work, and just like we do with everything, we're going to try to put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off. And then the day before Christ comes back, I'm going to get my Proverbs out, and I'm going to get ready. We should be living each and every day, loving the appearing. Not having to almost grieve the appearing and not be looking forward to the appearing because we're in sin. We should look forward to the appearing of Christ. Are we ready for that? There are a few things that will stand out in your life if you truly are serious and love the appearing of Christ. Number one, we talked about it this morning in Sunday school, you are concerned for souls. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus is begging people to repent. Why? For the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our message should be the same and it should be urgent. We should be reaching out to people. If we truly love the appearing of Christ and we know that he is coming back, then we should be concerned for souls. Number two, we should be faithful to the course. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." We know that this life isn't easy, but by God's grace, we can finish our course with joy. I believe that these soldiers that gave their lives for the freedoms we have today would say they finished their course with joy. They finished their job. They finished the task that they had. Then number three, they are looking unto Jesus. If we are truly serious about the appearing and loving the appearing of Christ, then we should be looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." When you have a clear view of Christ and how much he loves you, you will love his appearing. You'll love his appearing. It's that parent that loves you and does all these things for you. Or I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago too. The grandparent that at Christmas time, they gave you all the gifts. Maybe you've got a grandparent like that. My grandmother growing up, she passed away about 6 years ago now, hard to believe. But she would go overboard for Christmas. I mean, she'd give all kinds of things for Christmas. And, you know, we try to load it all in the car, and you might have to take two trips. I mean, it was crazy. She just wanted to give, give, give. But you know who I really looked forward to seeing on Christmas Day? Grandma. Because she was giving me all these things. She was a blessing to us. And I loved Grandma. As a child, I didn't really know, you know, why. But, you know, I guess it was the gifts as a child. But Grandma, I loved Grandma. And you know, when we really think about how much Christ did for us on the cross, we should love his appearing. It's like seeing that grandparent. It's like seeing that person that you haven't seen in so long, that old friend, and you want to see him, and you want to hug them. So then number three, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So we have the crown of life, the crown of righteousness. promised to us. Crown of life, if we endure, if we love the Lord and we live a faithful life for Him. Crown of righteousness, as we love the appearing of Christ and we look forward to that appearing. We wake up every morning and we say, Lord, could today be the day? Please, let today be the day. But then number three, the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, who's he speaking to? The elder, the pastor, the shepherd, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Here we see a different kind of crown. The others mentioned so far as well as the others mentioned in the Scripture, can be obtained by multiple people groups. But just as the military has unique medals for each branch, God has a specific group that this crown is to be awarded to. This crown is reserved for those who are faithful shepherds over the flock of God. How many pastors do we have in here today? One. All right. And Pastor Alcliffe, if he was here, he'd have his hand up. And actually, he'd be up here. There's very few who are the pastors. Very few who are the shepherds. And now in order for them to receive this crown of glory, they have to meet the certain criteria. They have to feed the flock, as it says in the verse. And I'm so thankful for our pastor who feeds us from the Word of God. Amen belongs there. Come on. Amen. Our pastor feeds us the Word of God. He doesn't just show up and give us something that was thrown together last minute. No, he gives us the Word of God.
Right.
And we get to feed on that. Not every church has that. You may have been to churches before that they get up there and they give a little encouraging speech and then they get down. I don't want a church like that. Amen. Do you want a church like that? No. I want to be fed. I want to be fed from the Word of God. And so a faithful pastor, they have to feed the flock. Number two, they take the oversight thereof. They oversee the flock. They are examples. This requires a firm stand for the truth, a fundamental stand on the Scriptures, and a faithful stand for His work. People will try to change the beliefs of the pastor, but he must stand. He must stand for the truth as he oversees the flock and takes care of them. And then number three, the pastor must let God lead. Neither is being lords, as it says in the verse, neither is being lords over the flock. Their job is not to be big, bad, and in charge, but to allow God to lead them. And then their job is to follow the leading of God and teach others to follow Him also. That's what our pastor tries to do. He tries to show us how to follow Christ. And hey, follow me as I'm following Christ, if that's what you got to do. But I want you to follow the Lord. I heard a clip a couple weeks ago from a pastor, and he said the greatest joy for a pastor is when he sees the church implementing what he has preached, what he's been preaching about. And so as our pastor leads us to follow Christ, we follow the Lord. And so how does that affect us, though? How does this crown of glory affect us? If it's only for pastors, if it's only for shepherds, then what is our part in this? Well, number one, we should be easy to pastor. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account to that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Sometimes, growing up, I was a bad kid. Amen? And sometimes, as an adult, we can be bad church members. We can be bad sheep. And we don't want to be that. We want to be easy to pastor. We want to follow and follow what God has for the church. Why? Because it says that those pastors, those that have the rule over you, they watch for your souls. We care deeply, deeply about you. But then number two, it's to be eager to learn. How does this affect us? This crown of glory, as we're helping the pastor achieve this, we should be easy to pastor. But then number two, we should be eager to learn. You know, Grayson, even, He loves to eat. He's not a very big baby, but he loves to eat. He'll eat constantly. And but he'll get to where he gets tired of something, or he'll, you know, he just finally he'll be full, I guess, and he'll quit eating. It's so hard to get him to eat anything or try something when he's full. But as we're eager to learn and come to church, it's hard for the pastor to get a message together. Sometimes the pastor gets a message together and he's got the Word of God and he's ready to feed the flock, and he lays out all the different things. In the South, we'd say he lays out the fried chicken and the mashed potatoes and the greens and the green beans and the corn and the biscuits and all the different things. He lays all of it out and says, here's the message. This is what God gave me for you today. And we come to church and we're like, ooh, I am so full of the world. We come to church full. We don't have room for the message. It's hard to feed the flock when they're full. And so as we come to church, we should be easy to pastor. If we want to help the pastor achieve this crown of glory, we should be easy to pastor. Number two, we should be eager to learn. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. We should come to church longing to hear and longing to get something from the preaching. But then number three, we should be encouraging to him. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and is to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. There's nothing more appreciated by a pastor than for his people to put into practice those things which he preaches. I believe that though we may not be able to obtain this crown personally, again, that's just for pastors and the shepherds, the overseers of the flock, though we cannot all obtain this personally for Christ, you can help the man of God achieve it by being easy to pastor and eager to learn and encouraging to him. Without the help and support of others, the battles that our nation has faced through the years could not have been won. When George Washington got up there at that Battle of Long Island, August 27th, and he told the men that, hey, we're fighting not just for ourselves, but for the unborn millions. What if all of his army said, okay, well, I'm not fighting today. I'm not helping you today. I'm not going to encourage you today. I'm not going to try to do anything with you today. If George Washington had to fight it all on his own, he couldn't have won the battle. And so as a church, we work together. We face the battles that come into this life. We face the battles that may come into this church, and we help our pastor.
That's right.
Revelation chapter 19, as I mentioned, it says, upon his head are those many crowns, Christ, as he returns to this earth. Remember, no crown is for you. It's for Christ. And so as we help the pastor obtain this, we obtain it for the Lord. It is a team effort for a greater goal. And so today, as we reflect on the fallen soldiers of the past, as I mentioned, Semper Fi, always faithful. If we want to be faithful soldiers to Christ, as we reflect on them, we must learn from their devoted faithfulness and pursue the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of glory. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. And as I said, we're reflecting on the sacrifice that all those people made for us, all those men and women made for you and I. And as we do that today, maybe you want to come to the altar and say, thank you, Lord, for sending me and placing me in this nation where I have these freedoms. Thank you for loving me enough to send your Son to die for me. But could it be this morning that you are not thankful for this nation that we live in? Not as thankful as you should be, or perhaps you have strayed from the path of a serious Christian and a faithful one. Well, the altar is open to you, and God would love to work in your life today. Or is it possible that somewhere through the message you have examined yourself and come to the conclusion that you aren't saved? I don't know where in the message you may have heard that. I know this was not necessarily a salvation message today, but that does not mean that you cannot receive Him this morning. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, we've looked at a lot of people and what they did for our nation as they sacrificed for us. But the truth is that Jesus sacrificed so much more for you on the cross when he died for your sins. He died to make men holy, to make it so we could have a place in heaven. If you're not sure that you're on your way there to heaven when you die this morning, if you're not sure that you're saved, if you just lift up your hand, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you just lift up your hand and say, I'm not sure. I don't know that I'm saved. We have people here that can speak with you, that can lead you to Christ today, and you can know that you're going to heaven. Anybody like that this morning? Everyone in here, by way of testimony there, appears to be saved. And I ask you this morning, if you would come, if you're physically able to come, that you come and thank the Lord for the nation that we live in today. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be always faithful. Lord, to you, to what you'd have us to do, and for your service. And I pray that we would endure the hardness that comes into this life as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would bless our invitation time together, and that you'd bless the rest of the service for your honor and glory. And if there's one here that did not raise their hand, then they need to be saved. I pray that you would send them my way or somebody's way this morning, that they could talk to us and show us and tell us that they're not saved, so we can lead them to the Lord today. For it's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Everyone stand and take your hymnals and turn to number 579, I Surrender All. 579. You know, there were young men that were in high school that lied about their age to go into the service. They said, I surrender all. I'm going. Men that didn't get to graduate. Men that maybe just got married. They went to the service. And the Lord wants us to surrender all in life to Him today. So if there's something you need to bring to the altar this morning, you are welcome to. The altar is open. I'll be down front if you have any questions or you need to speak to me. I'll be right down front. So number 579, I surrender all.